Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the passage that we read for us a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin there in just a few moments. It's good to be together today, and we certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. We do have several visitors with us, and we hope that all that you've seen and heard and observed and participated in this morning you find to be in accordance with God's Word. We make it our objective here to be nothing more and nothing less than New Testament Christians. And we look to the Bible as our sole guide in those things that we do and say and teach. And we hope that if you find that to be the case, you will continue to work and worship with us and come back and be with us on another occasion. If you find it to be otherwise, please bring that to our attention, because it is our aim and our objective to be pleasing to God. And we're delighted to have you with us today. And if you do have any questions, please feel free to bring that to our attention. When we speak of the term walking in a literal sense, we are talking about the way in which our bodies coordinate their legs and coordinate our other parts of our bodies to actually walk across a room or to walk across a hall or something like that. There are times that we may use it in a figurative or a metaphorical sense to refer to the way in which our lives coordinate the efforts of our different actions in order to be what we ought to be. Or we can simply speak of our walk as the way in which we conduct ourselves, whether it is the way we ought to be or not. There are seven places in the book of Ephesians where we will see the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, refer to walks in a different kind of context. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to look at these seven walks that are described in the book of Ephesians so that we might learn the lessons that God would teach us through His Word. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We are grateful to You for the blessings that You give us in this life. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together now and to open Your Word for guidance. I pray, Father, that You'll help us to put our thoughts of this world out of our minds and to focus on those things that You would teach us through Your Word. Dear Father, I pray that You would be with me as I attempt to teach these things. Help me to hide myself behind Your Word and behind the cross. And I pray, Father, that we will accept only those things that we find to be in Your Word. We love You very much, and we're grateful for all that You've done for us, especially sending Jesus to die for us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. We begin first with the first part of this text that Nathan read, and let's read it again, verses 1 through 3. You'll notice it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, you'll notice that Paul introduces this statement in verse 1 of chapter 2 by describing a spiritual condition, a condition which he describes as being dead in trespasses and sins. He is not talking about the condition of physical death. Obviously, if he were talking about physical death, he couldn't be writing to those that were physically dead. Instead, he's talking about what occurs when one separates themselves from God as a result of violating His instructions. When one follows those things that are desires of the flesh, that are desires of the mind, it is then that we become, as verse 3 describes it, children of wrath. And this is by nature in the sense that it is a nature that comes about by practice over time. We are children of wrath. We can't be pleasing to God in such a circumstance. We must understand that all accountable souls have at some point in their life violated the Word of God. And when they do so, as verse 1 describes, they become dead in trespasses and sin. It is a condition in which we are unable to be pleasing to God. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't do those things that by nature are right. But having separated ourselves from God by sin, we cannot put that sin off of us by our own account. So this describes a walk which is a walk for those outside of Christ. It is a walk of sinfulness. It is a walk in which we are separated from God. You know, have you ever eaten cotton candy? Eat cotton candy and it tastes really good, but one of the problems with cotton candy is when you get it on your hands, you can't get it off very well. You know, you wipe with one hand, it just wipes it onto the other. Imagine yourself trying to walk through a cotton candy jungle.
You'd basically be in a circumstance in which no matter which direction that you turned, no matter which way you tried to go, you'd be bumping into cotton candy and you'd have it all over yourself. You might say to yourself, well, I want to exist in the middle of this cotton candy jungle and I want to be free and clear and clean in a hopeless kind of condition. Turn over to the book of Romans for a minute. Over in Romans chapter 3, I think we come to understand how universal this condition is. And that's why the apostles to that. And when we do so, you know, they say that with people that have some type of addiction or some type of problem that they really struggle with, the first course of solving that problem is a recognition that the problem exists. In the problem of sin, the first source or the first step that we can take that can lead to the solution to that problem is the recognition that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the course of this world. But there is a way in which we can solve this problem of sin. Notice the second walk that is described, still in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's a much better walk. It's a much better way to conduct ourselves. And in fact, it is the way in which God has intended for us to live our lives. He didn't intend for us to choose to do those things that are a violation of His Word. And He has not set it in motion that there's nothing that we can do other than violate His Word. Instead, He wants it to be that we come to Him through Jesus Christ and have sin forgiven. And He wants us then to live according to a certain course that is pleasing to Him. Notice in this text in Ephesians chapter 2, read with me verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to think with me about this for a few moments. Verse 8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. And a couple of points I think are important for us to make here. Many like to conceive of the idea of grace as something that kind of zaps a person, something that kind of overwhelms a person. Or even among those that do believe, as we mentioned a while ago, that sin is something that we're just born with, many will picture grace as the kind of thing that overcomes that nature of birth. Now, if you start with that false premise, then that might well make sense. But if you understand that we're not born sinful, instead we choose to sin, then we're left with an understanding of grace that must be much different. And that is the realization that grace, by definition, is simply determined those things. Love and our faith in Jesus Christ for the wonderful sacrifice that he's given by completing our faith by our works of obedience. Well, let's go to back to Ephesians. Let's notice another walk that's described. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to notice the statement that Paul makes as he uses this figure of walking one more time. And we'll notice here in chapter 4, let's read together verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to notice there in verse 1, it describes this walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, in the religious world, you will sometimes hear things said about a calling. The word vocation comes from the Latin word meaning to call. And in the religious world, people will speak of someone who preaches and they'll say, well, they were called to preach. Now, I recognize that, as we noticed in our adult class this morning, the Apostle Paul was specifically and directly called to go and preach to the Gentiles. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that individuals today are specifically and directly called in that same sense. Now, the Bible does teach in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that all are called by the gospel to obedience unto Jesus Christ. Sometimes we'll see Scripture speaking of that condition that we are in when, in fact, we receive that calling of the gospel
as our calling.
Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul will talk about one who may be called while they are a slave or called while they are free. And so that condition is their calling in that sense. But here I want you to notice he speaks of that we should walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And I think what he's addressing here is that very sense in which we, having been dead in sin, we having been separated from God because of that sin, through the wonderful grace of God demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, were called to be sons of God. We're called to be children of God. We've got to seek things higher. Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 17 and going on into verse 18, talks to us about what's really important. It says that in him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Listen to this, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now that describes what Christ possesses. He now has preeminence over all things. But I think the choice that we have is whether or not we will recognize that preeminence in our lives. And recognize that everything that we do in our life, we need to do in light of the preeminence of Christ. We need to do in light of what is truly important in life. And avoid this walk of the futile mind. We'll go back to Ephesians and let's look at just a couple of other things as we bring our lesson to a close. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, let's notice verses 1 and 2. Where the apostle says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And walk, here's our word, walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think about that. Stop there for a moment. In our commitment to the Lord and to his church, could it really be said that in the way that we live our lives, in our love towards others, we lay down our lives for our brethren? That's the example it set. Notice it goes on further to say that whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not a matter of saying, I wish you well. I feel this warm feeling of harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Listen to this. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Is our life something in Christ in which we are offering to those in a world of darkness around us? We're offering them light. Are we shining as lights in the darkness in the midst of a crooked and perverse world? Or instead, are we just quietly going about our own business? Are we instead allowing too much darkness to come into our lives? Well, finally, let's notice and over in chapter 5 again. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And we'll bring our lesson to an end. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here we see Paul describing a walk of thoughtfulness, a walk of consideration. The dictionary defines the term circumspect as meaning heedful of consequences. In other words, you're thinking about the results of things. You're thinking about what your life really accomplishes or amounts to. Most people in their lives may